Our reading today is taken from Matthew's 4 on page 7 in the New Testament. And starting at verse 18. As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, catching fish in the lake with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me and I will teach you to catch men." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, getting their nets ready, and Jesus called them, and at once they left the boat and their father, and they went with him. Jesus went all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news about the kingdom, and healing people who had all kinds of disease and sickness. The news about him spread through the whole country of Syria, so that people brought to him all those who were sick, suffering from all kinds of diseases and disorders, people with demons and epileptics and paralytics, and Jesus healed them all. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the 10 towns from Jerusalem, Judea, and the land on the other side of the Jordan.
Thank you, Joan, and I think I got it correct that time, didn't I? Last week I thanked Irene, and it was actually Miriam who was doing the reading. Matthew tells us that Jesus calls people saying, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch people." And then a little later, large crowds followed him. Let us pray. God of life, you have come into your world in and as Jesus Christ, calling us, saying, "Follow me, and I will teach you to catch people." Oh God, when we reflect on church history, we wonder just how well we have followed you. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, surround us with your faith, hope, and love. And help us to be the people that you're calling us to be. Be with me in my speaking and with us all in our hearing and responding, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in my more cynical moments, of which there are very few, I sometimes think that the one thing that Christians have done especially well over the last 1600 years or so is actually something that Jesus didn't say much about. It's almost as if what we heard him say is, "Come with me and I will teach you how to construct church buildings. Go ye therefore into all the world and make religious edifices, erecting them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, these buildings will be deeply problematic for you, even to the end of the age." Over the last year and a half, we've been working through Mark's gospel, and from time to time we've seen Mark saying things like, "When they went back into the house, the disciples asked Jesus about this matter." That's 10:10. And Mark actually shows Jesus doing quite a lot of teaching in houses. And so I think we can safely conclude that Jesus isn't opposed to the Christian use of buildings. However, as we have also seen in chapters 11 through 13, the overarching focus has been on Jesus prophetically and symbolically destroying one particular building, namely the temple. He says to the disciples, you see these great buildings, not a single stone here will be left in its place. Every one of them will be thrown down. And so I think it's also safe to conclude that Jesus has deep misgivings concerning some buildings, at least. Especially religious buildings that miss the purpose of God. It is written in the scriptures, he tells us, that God said, my temple will be called a house of prayer for the people of all nations. But you have turned it into a hideout for thieves. The two great institutions that dominated so much of the life of ancient Israel were the kings and the temple system. From Samuel onwards, as we read the Old Testament, from Samuel onwards, these two institutions dominate so much of the story of the Old Testament. And it's especially interesting to note, therefore, the fact that neither of these were actually God's idea. As far as God is concerned, he is Israel's true king. And he is Israel's true institute of atonement. Israel's true temple. Nevertheless, God was willing to go along with both of these humanly inspired ideas. And as we read the Old Testament, we see that even though in wanting a king, this meant that the people were in fact rejecting God as their king, nevertheless, God worked to ensure that the very best king, the very best person for king, was chosen. And even though it wasn't God's idea to build a temple, nevertheless, God worked to ensure that the temple bore faithful witness to God. However, so much of the story of the Old Testament is how the various kings came to resemble not their true king, God, but the kings of the nations that surrounded them, with a few notable exceptions. For the most part, these kings came to resemble tyrants who were hungry for power and for wealth and for glory. And therefore, who utterly failed to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. Likewise, so much of the story of the Old Testament is how the temple came to resemble not a house of prayer for the people of all the nations, but rather a hideout for thieves. It became a huge drain on the resources of the people. It led to the creation of a powerful, self-serving religious elite, and was used for all manner of hideous, idolatrous purposes. As far as the story of Christian construction of religious building activity goes, that story begins in the early 4th century following the Emperor Constantine's edict to privilege Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire. As a result of this, the church gained access to the key levers of state power and patronage. And as a consequence, they used these powers and resources to build cathedrals and basilicas and monasteries and church buildings into every corner of the empire and beyond. Now, in my view, this wasn't all bad. But a lot of it was, and still is. It's very difficult for an institution that is very closely tied to the power of the state and also heavily invested in real estate to resist siding with the forces of conservatism and therefore to be more concerned with advancing their own institutional interests and against the interests of the poor and the disempowered. Probably the best example, the worst example of this, in terms of how deeply problematic church building activity can become, is the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. The Protestant Reformation, which splintered the church into hundreds of rival denominations, really grew out of a church building project. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. I guess you guys saw that rather recently. there's a photograph of it on the bulletin there. This massively expensive and extravagant church building project that was financed in extremely dodgy ways, that raised funds from all over Europe to pay for this edifice. And so in many ways, the Protestant Reformation can be thought of as a church split over a contentious church building project. And this is something that happens distressingly often at one level or another in various different contexts, whether great or small. And so my question for us this morning is that if Jesus didn't commission us to go forth into all the world to construct church buildings, what is it then that Jesus said that we are supposed to do? The other week we read at the end of Mark chapter 13, "Be on watch, be on alert, for you do not know when the Son of Man will return. It will be like a man who goes away from home on a trip and leaves his servants in charge, after giving to each one his own work to do." After giving each one his own work to do. And so, of course, we need to ask ourselves, what is the work that Jesus has given us to do? And especially, what is the work that Jesus has given us to do here at St. James? Now, as I've signalled, I want to take a sabbatical from Mark's Gospel, probably until the beginning of next year, in order for us to engage as a congregation with the strategic intent document that our session has been working on over the last few months. We can call that our mission plan or our vision statement or other words like that. And what we have prepared as I say, work that Session has been doing, drawing on various retreats that we've had over this year, and also reaching back to our earlier purpose statement that we worked on and talked about as a congregation maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and then even before that, the St. James Roadmap from about 10 years ago. And we have especially benefited from Meryn's expertise in this area, and she has helped us a lot with this. Now, the urgency behind us doing this is that we need this document in order to apply for funding for things like building projects, fixing a leaking roof and our landslip problem and so forth. And also for mission-related activities such as the work that Colleen has been doing for us this year in children and youth ministry. That's the urgency behind this, but the importance behind this is that as a congregation, we really do need for us to have a greater sense of clarity around what it is that we believe God is calling us to do and to be here at St. James. And also to give us a greater sense of accountability upon ourselves so that we can make sure that we do a better job of actually doing what we say we're going to be doing and maybe measuring how well we might be doing these things. And so over the next couple of weeks, Merrin and I would like to lead us through this document that we have prepared. We want to conclude this process with a congregational discussion. Where we look at these things in some detail and we make changes that we need to change and we accept and commit ourselves to this vision that we hope will take us through the next 3 or 4 years or so. For today, however, I want to just give us a brief overview of the key parts of this vision statement. It is our belief that Jesus calls every Christian and every church to follow me. And so this means we need to ask, what do we see Jesus doing? And where do we see him leading us? And we believe that when we look at the life of Jesus, we see him doing 5 key things. So have you got the slides? Should have given you more warning, perhaps. I think when we look at the life of Jesus, we see Jesus doing 5 key things. We see him worshipping God. We see him fellowshipping with people. We see him developing disciples. We see him engaging in outreach and mission, and we see him bearing witness to the nearness of God's kingdom, God's rule in the lives of people through words and deed. Is that not there yet? All right, so we see him doing 5 things. Worshipping God, fellowshipping with people, developing disciples, engaging in outreach and mission, and bearing witness to the kingdom of God through words and deeds. Now, these ideas aren't original to us. These are 5 key things that the presbytery has been working on, that we see Jesus doing. And highlighting these things, we're borrowing from their work that they've been doing in the mission work group that I was a member of until the beginning of this year when I stepped down in order to free up some time to be involved in that project that I mentioned earlier about a theology of property and money. Haven't got them yet. All right, now the key things that these 5 activities have in common is that one way or another they're all about catching people. We believe that these 5 activities follow a natural progression that flows from the inward to the outward. Our worship and our fellowship, those first 2 things I mentioned, these nurture us inwardly, both as individual Christians and collectively as the church. And they're kind of about God catching us. And then this flows outwardly as we intentionally seek to equip ourselves to be missionally focused as disciples of Jesus in our wider community so that we can catch others. for God. Jesus says, follow me and I will teach you how to catch people. And we see this as a kind of breathing in and breathing out. Our worship and our fellowship has an inward focus in which we breathe in the breath of God. And in this way we're fed and inspired so that we may know that God loves us. And then our missional outreach and witness bearing as disciples of Jesus has an outward focus as we kind of breathe out, as it were, the breath of God that we have breathed in, so that others may know of God's love for them and God's love for the world. And from out of these five key things that we believe we see Jesus doing, we've developed an overarching vision statement for St. James, the kind of church that we believe that God is calling us to be here at St. James. And this is slide number 2. A church that bears faithful witness to Jesus Christ. Here we go. A church that bears faithful witness to Jesus Christ, cares for one another, gives testimony to the work of God in our lives, prays for our world, and serves our community. Supporting this overarching vision are 5 key outcomes that we believe God is calling us to work toward. We believe the reason that God has brought St. James into existence in this part of New Plymouth is in order to do these 5 things, that all who gather with us are inspired in their life of faith, feel accepted and able to grow in authentic relationship with others, are assisted to flourish in their relationship with God, feel ready to share their faith in Jesus with others, so that others will know that God cares about both them and the world. Corresponding to these 5 outcomes are 5 goals we believe God is calling us to. Worship that honours God, is inspiring and is accessible to a wide range of people. Fellowship that fosters a culture of welcoming inclusivity. Discipleship development that encourages growth in the knowledge of God. God's calling us to equip and enable one another to share the gospel with others and to assist one another to bear witness to the kingdom of God in our wider community. And sitting beneath these 5 goals are a number of specific objectives that we'll look at in more detail together in the following weeks. And it is especially in relation to these specific objectives that we still need to do quite a lot of work, and we want the widest input and contribution possible. Concerning what we specifically, what it is specifically in relation to these 5 key activities and goals that we believe God is calling us to give our energy to as a congregation. In addition to this, we've developed a purpose statement, which we understand is our reason for being. This is the 5th slide now, that those who gather with us are ministered to, encouraged and inspired so that they may know and enjoy God, speak about Jesus and live graciously. And you might recognize this from the old St. James roadmap from 10 years ago and is in our more updated vision statement that's in the yellow A3 on the notice board out there. And finally, we have also developed six value statements. These are the core principles or values that we believe ought to guide all that we do here at St. James as followers of Jesus. That we be God-honouring, Jesus-centred, Holy Spirit-enabled, relationship-focused, outwardly orientated, and Bible-based. And next week, Meron is going to lead us in detail through our strategic direction, which is a one-pager that kind of summarises all these key thoughts in one single page. Bring your reading glasses if you're not used to small type. Oh, it's not quite that bad, is it, Meron? Yeah, so what this is, it's a one-page summary of all of these things that shows how all the different parts fit together and how we believe having this will help us as a congregation. And then following this, over the next few weeks, I want to speak about the theological convictions that undergird what we're doing here and getting into some of these detailed specific objectives that we believe we need to be looking at. And then a key outcome that we're seeking from this, it'll probably be on either the 3rd or the 17th of November, or possibly both of those dates, that we'll have instead of a sermon or a presentation, we'll have a congregational meeting and discussion in which we make the changes that we believe we need to make, and then approve and commit ourselves to this. And so there'll be some printed material coming out over the next wee while for you to look at as well. All right, let us pray. Oh God, we know we need to make important decisions concerning what we call our buildings. We want to acknowledge that they are your buildings. We ask for your wisdom in this. However, we don't want to be a church that simply erects and preserves buildings. We want to be faithful followers of Jesus. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear the voice of Jesus, to hear what he is calling us here at St. James to be and do. Help us, therefore, to leave our nets, as it were, and gladly follow him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.